Turn in the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 12. We will read the first 34 verses. Please pay special attention to verses 13 through 21, which is our text. I will not be reading that again. Luke 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered, neither hid, that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closet shall be
the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends,
be not afraid of them
that kill the body,
and after that no more
that they can do. But I will forewarn you
whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. When they bring you into the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one, and this is our text, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. He said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowl? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth nor corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we consider now the exposition of the Holy Scriptures, we ask for thy blessing upon our understanding and our receiving of that word to the glory and honor of thy name. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the occasion for this instruction of our Lord, and particularly this parable, is a rude interruption by a man. And he is interrupting a fine sermon, indeed the finest of sermons, preached by the very finest of preachers, Jesus Christ himself, on the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses that rude interruption to teach us. He not only refuses to do what the man requests, but he turns to his church and preaches to us on that occasion. And what Jesus has to say is important. In the first place, take note that Jesus utterly refuses to enter into the matter that the man brings to him. Apparently, father had died and given his inheritance to his sons. And apparently, one of the sons had taken the inheritance of his brother. How much, we do not know. And the man came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to judge the matter, and Jesus refuses. That's important. Because that answer, or non-answer of Jesus, is the same non-answer he has in the entire New Testament with regard to matters of money. Matters of money come to the consistory, then the consistory should give the same answer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, who made me a judge and divider over you, bring your matter to the court. Jesus is fundamentally disinterested in his church about matters of money. Jesus today is made to be one who is the savior of every kind of injustice, all material injustices, social injustice, economic injustice. But this is not the Savior of the Holy Scriptures. The Savior of the Holy Scriptures, as his sermon, his fine sermon on the kingdom makes clear, he is concerned about the heart. He is concerned about matters of sin. He is concerned about matters of being right with God. Matters concerning the kingdom of heaven, which is spiritual, not carnal. And that's his abiding answer. Matters of money, finances, carnal, material things. His answer is, man, who made me a judge and divider over you? Number two, the answer of our Lord Jesus Christ is important because He gets to what is at the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue isn't whether one brother stole from another brother riches, even lawful and rightful riches that were willed and inherited. But what Jesus saw in the rude interruption of that man, and what Jesus saw in that man coming to him to judge and divide, was the sin of covetousness. Covetousness is what explained why that man couldn't listen till the end of the sermon, and why in the middle of that fine sermon, his mind was occupied with his brother and these riches, and why he so rudely interrupted Jesus to make the request that he did. His concern being rooted in covetousness meant that he did not see his own sin, did not see Jesus as the Savior of that sin. And what's also important about the response of Jesus is that he did not just answer the man. Jesus could have. Jesus was preaching in the audience of the Pharisees, and he had just warned his disciples, the believers that were gathered there, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which he called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Not true worshipers of God, but faking it. They were in his audience. There were unbelievers who are represented, you understand, by the rich fool in the parable. The rich fool represents an ungodly, wicked reprobate living in the church. He was an Israelite whose heart was not rich toward God, but rich toward riches, who died in unbelief, who died in his sin. Jesus could have been talking simply to men like that. But significantly, we read just before he gives the parable and the instruction of it, he turns to them. That is, he turns to his disciples. He turns to his apostles. He turns to others who believed on him. And he speaks to them as Jesus now speaks to you, this parable of the rich fool. Consider that with me. The rich fool. We notice in the first place his sin. Second place, we notice his condemnation. And lastly, we consider the lesson of all this. Parables are lessons. The sin that is illustrated so clearly by the parable of the rich fool is the sin of covetousness. Jesus makes that plain in his introduction. Beware, take heed, and beware of covetousness. And then he gives the parable. We must be clear about this, because that is the essential sin. We must not understand or misunderstand what Jesus is condemning here. In the first place, Jesus is not condemning his sin, the possession of riches as such. Neither the man himself who brought this matter to Jesus and was the occasion for the parable, whether he was rich or not, really matters not. Jesus does not condemn his sin as having riches, does not even condemn the man in the parable, the rich fool, his sin as being the possession of riches. Now, Jesus never, ever, ever hesitates to warn about the danger of riches, the temptations that follow riches. Many, many rich biblical texts on the great danger that comes with riches. Check out Deuteronomy 32 sometime. That's the song of Moses that Moses sang just before he died. And it's a sort of lament, as well as a sure hope in God. Moses, as a prophet, looks forward. He sees ahead. He sees the land that God's about to give his people, and it is a rich, rich land flowing with milk and honey. He sees the people are going to become rich very easily. They're going to prosper. And he predicts, he prophesies really, that when they become rich, they're going to forsake God. And they're going to follow all kinds of idols. And so entrenched will be their idolatry that God, he sings, will resort to destroying the nation by other wicked nations. All which comes to pass. And if you see now, the good thing is Moses also sings about the sure mercies of God, and that God uses even that to bring his people low. And by bringing them low, he destroys all their idols so that they return to him. But the problem is not riches as such, nor is the problem here the sin, the manner in which these riches were gained. The occasion that was brought to him may or may not have been an issue of real subterfuge and thievery by the one brother. Could have been he took the inheritance honestly. Jesus doesn't really care. The rich fool. His problem is not that he gained his wealth by oppressing his servants, that he became wealthy by cheating his neighbor, by charging exorbitant prices for his crops. No, the man became rich off the very bounties of the creation that God gave. The man was a farmer. His concerns were about corn and wheat and oil and fruits. And God gave all those things. God gave the plants. God gave that man the ability to work the ground and know how to prune the right trees and when to put his crops in. God gave not only the rain and sunshine, but the abilities of the man and the bumper crops. And the man had become wealthy through legitimate means, even God's providence. No, those aren't the issues. That's important to notice. Why? Well, two reasons. Number one, because it's possible to be covetous, even with the same exact covetousness of the rich fool, and be poor. That first of all. So the sin is covetousness, not necessarily riches. And Jesus lays hand on the covetous also of us poor. Not only that, but it's possible for us also, in the second place, to imagine that we aren't covetous because we received our riches through legitimate means. Those things that I received, those things that make me wealthy, those things that I have gained were gained legitimately. There's nothing wrong in riches themselves, and I have gotten them by honest means. I'm therefore not covetous. It's sort of this reaction. When a minister comes along and says, Jesus says the sin is not riches in themselves or the means by which they're gained, we say, whew, I'm off the hook. The sermon is for Bob over there. No, Jesus wants to make sure we understand the sin he's addressing is in the heart. Fundamentally has nothing to do with the amount of riches that we have or do not have, or the means that we obtain them as such. Now, the million-dollar question is, what is covetousness? That's the million-dollar question. And that's an important question, because this sin is at the root of all evil. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he called the love of money the root of all evil. He meant what he said. And what he was saying is covetousness is the root of all evil. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul says also in the book of Romans. An amazing section there where Paul was speaking sort of as a Pharisee And he was talking about how he was alive under the law as a Pharisee, even as a Pharisee who knew the law and the ins and out of it. He said, I was alive once until, by God's grace and through faith, he understood what the 10th commandment was all about. 10th commandment, the one that wraps up the entire 10 commandments. In summary, what is it? Covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. And Paul says, that's the one that got me. That's the one that exposed me for the sinner that I am. That's the one that really brings me back around to the first commandment, love God alone. Read sometime just the first and the 10th commandment. Out of those two, you can derive all the rest, and it shows our fundamental depravity. Because covetousness is all about the heart. Now, the million-dollar question. What is it? I'm going to give you a very simple definition, and one that is very accurate, but very, very condemning. It is to want something you do not have. It is to want something more. Not necessarily even more and more. I could add that. But it's simply to want something more. And you say, well, that can't be the definition. That cannot be. We all want something more. We always need something more. If I have bread today, I'm going to need bread tomorrow. I need more. There's excuses. No, that's covetousness. That was baked in even to the prayer that our Lord made, that he gave to us. Pray for your daily bread. Jesus there was pointing out something, that even in our prayer for bread, if we pray for bread for tomorrow, we are exposed as covetous. It is simply to want something more. It may be anything. It could be more money, could be more square footage on your house, could be more land, could be more clothing, could be more furniture, could be more ease, more pleasure, could be better health, could be more time, could be more children. That's what covetousness is. Simply to want more and more. And you understand what exposes covetousness for what it is this. Because we do have a point. We do need more, right? We're living creatures, so you do need more food and you will need more money after you go to buy groceries, right? And as your children grow, you do need more square footage for your house, and the car that you had when it was just you and your wife needs to get bigger for the children. So we do need more. And how do we tell covetousness from simply that? Because I have said it is to want more. It's this. That when you get that thing, that you will want more. And when you get that thing, you will want more. And more. Covetousness, you understand, is like a monster. It's insatiable. You can feed it and feed it and feed it and feed it. You will always want more if you are covetous. And what's behind it? Because this is a part of it. My definition was sort of incomplete. What's behind covetousness is always this motivation that life consists in the abundance of things. That's what Jesus says himself. Along with covetousness, beware of covetousness, wherein life consists in the abundance of things. So that goes hand in hand. Why do I want more? Because that's life. And the more I have, the more I live. That is, the more I have, the happier I will be. The more I have, the better off I will be. If I have only, and that's the key word, that's how we think as covetous. I would be happy if only I was cured of this sickness. I would be better off if only I had a few more dollars in my paycheck. My life would be much more pleasant if only. That's all covetousness. It's not contentment. It's not patience. It's not any of the spiritual virtues. And behind it all always is, well, that's what life is. This is what living's all about. Life consists in the abundance of things. The more you have, the better off you are. The more you're living. That's how Christ himself defines it. Now, it gets worse. As I said, there's a connection between the sin of covetousness and the first commandment. Paul makes that clear in Colossians 3, verse 15. There the apostle condemns covetousness, comma, which is idolatry. There you have it. Covetousness is the sin of idolatry. That's the seriousness of it. It is, therefore, worship of the creature as the supreme good, as life itself. It is to worship the creature as the goal and the end of man's life. It is worship of another God than the one true God. It is the worship of the creature rather than the worship of the Creator. How many recognize that out of Romans 1 as the essential sin of all mankind, which is what Jesus adds after the parable 2. Jesus warns the church about pursuing other gods, the same exact gods that the world chases after and serves. That's what true religion is, isn't it? True religion is to serve and worship something. And the fact that covetousness is a religion and is the worship of a god explains its behavior, right? If you worship and serve the one true God, then that's going to explain your behavior. It will govern your behavior. It will govern your time. It will govern your energy. It will govern how you use your money. It will govern everything about you. Well, so does covetousness. Covetous being idolatry explains behavior, explains the behavior of that man. The man that interrupted Jesus, that's why Jesus saw covetousness. It wasn't simply that man. Jesus had to look and peer in the man's heart and see what otherwise couldn't see. But Jesus saw it in his very interruption. The very fact that he couldn't even listen to Jesus. The reason he wasn't even listening to Jesus. The reason he brought the matter to Jesus was because he was covetous. Well, that's the way it is. We say we're not coveting, but then examine our behavior. Where do you spend your time? Where is your energy expended? How much time do you spend thumbing through Amazon.com? Or just shopping. Shopping for things I need. I need just a little more. How much time do you spend garage selling? Some are quite proud that they make it almost a career. Because they are, quote, saving money. Did it occur to you? Does it occur to me? That perhaps that behavior is being governed by the fact that I have an idol. And I'm worshiping the god of covetousness. And here is the really sneaky part. And that is, when it all comes down to it, you're not serving an idol as such. What you're serving is yourself. We're really not serving riches, but we're serving ourselves. That's also true of every false religion and every idol. The difference between the true worship of Jehovah God in Jesus Christ and every form of false religion is that the idolater always seeks and serves and worships the idol so that he can serve himself. That's why he serves idols. Idols don't judge him. Idols can't cast you into hell. Idols can't see what you do and don't do. They're silent. They say nothing. The one true God does. He sees, he knows, he judges, he convicts our souls. He has something to say. And that was true of the rich fool. Did you notice that? That's what Jesus said in verse 21. That's what Jesus meant when he said, so is he that layeth up treasure, notice, for himself. The man wasn't worshiping treasure as such. He was worshiping himself. He was laying it up for himself. And that explains his answer too. Did you notice his answer? Jesus points out that your fundamental problem of the rich fool, the fundamental problem of covetousness, is that a man is rich toward himself and not towards God. And the God of the rich fool is very plain in his answer. When the ground brings forth abundantly, when even by his own skill and understanding he is able to raise crops so that his barns do not hold them, what is it that he asks? What shall I do? Verses 17 through 19. What shall I do? This will I do. Notice how many times he says, I. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. I will bestow there all my fruits and all my goods. Notice, even the fruits are his. Fruits are his. Everything's his. My life is mine. My fruits are mine. Crops are mine. This is what I will do. And I will say to my soul, even his soul was his own. The man was worshiping himself. That's covetousness. That's materialism. It is to want more and more, because life consists in the abundance of things, and to want more for the service of oneself, for me, myself, and I. Now, God has a condemnation, a judgment with regard to that, and it's a single word. Fool. Fool. Don't take that lightly. To call a man a fool is to call him hellbound, as Jesus points out. You have to be careful with that word. But Jesus says the man in the parable is a fool. God answers from heaven, thou fool. Now understand, this is the answer of God to all covetousness. This is the answer of God to the entire world in which we live. This is the answer of God to all of its idolatry, all of its materialism. This is the answer of God to all in our United States who suppose the great supreme blessing that we have here in the United States is the ability to earn money. It's capitalism. Guess again. It's the ability to assemble here today. This is the answer of God to all the advertising that comes to you. Floods your TV. Floods your computer. Floods your email. Floods your news sites. Floods Google. What does it all say? Be content. Be content with what you have. This is the message, that of Jesus. Take no thought for tomorrow. Imagine if that was on Amazon.com. Flip the button. And there's an ad right at the top. Take no thought for tomorrow. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, and what ye shall put on. Consider the lily. No. It's buy. Click the button to buy, and there's another ad to buy some more. Buy a new car. Here come the flyers in the mail. Buy a better one. Buy a bigger one. This is the answer of God to all that. This is the answer of God to all our supposed planning. Planning. We must plan, right? Got to have a 401k. Got to have a retirement fund. Whatever you have in it, it's not enough, is it? You got 25 grand in it, you need 50. If you got 50, you need a half a million. You got a half a million, you need a million. Is that enough? Does Jesus come to you? And is his legal advice this? You know what you need to do to protect yourself? You need bigger barns. Yes, God has been good. God has richly blessed your business. God has richly blessed your paycheck. And what you need to do is protect yourself. What you need to do is insure it. What you need to do is diversify. Diversify. That's what you need to do. Put a little in gold, a little in stocks, a little in bonds. Throw a little in a 401k. Loan a little out. That's what you need to do. Isn't the answer of God to all that is? I doubt it's the one your financial advisor will give you. Yes, you fool. You utter fool. You stupid idiot. That's what a fool is. Next time you say to yourself, you know what I need? Need a bigger house. Need a bigger camper. Need a longer vacation. I need to retire. Don't forget, that's what the rich fool said. I know what I'll do. I need a big belt, build bigger barns. I need to preserve my money. I need to preserve my capital. That's what my financial advisor says. And once it's all preserved and tucked safely away, what I'm going to do is not keep working. I'm going to retire. I'm going to live at ease, he says. Eat, drink, and be merry. All things, by the way, which are not bad in of themselves. Nothing wrong with ease, nothing wrong with eating, nothing wrong with drink, and nothing wrong with being merry. But again, that was the end. That was the goal. There are a reason why they call them retirement funds, you know. Yes, the more you have, the faster you have it, the faster you can retire. The more you can do when you retire. And the answer of God to all of it is, you fool. What in the world are you thinking? What in the world are you doing? Where are you going for your advice? Well, he's a Christian advisor. Well, just once, I'd like to see a Christian advisor say to us, you fool. You fool? What are you coming to me for? That's the answer of God. That's his condemnation. This is the answer of God to all of our depression, all of our being down in the dumps, all of our questioning, all of our grumbling, and all of our complaining over earthly matters. Doesn't matter what it is. You may say to yourself, well, you know, if only I could get rid of that pain in my knee, I'd be happy. No, likely you wouldn't. You can get the knee replaced and get that as good as new, and something else has come along and take away your happiness. The fundamental problem is covetousness. The fundamental problem is you think that life consists in the abundance of things and material goods, and it's all idolatry. And don't forget, beloved, this is the answer of Jesus to you and to me. He turned to them. And we need to be reminded here, beloved, that rich fool is you and me. Be honest. As soon as he spoke, which one of us said, how terrible? When he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to bestow all my fruits and goods in those barns. who among us didn't say, "Oh, that's wise. That's good planning. That's what one should do." Don't say to yourself, "Well, that's not me because I'm poor." No, often the poor are as covetous as the rich. Don't say, "Well, that's not me because, well, I know how to handle riches." Be honest. Jesus got thoughts like that too. Remember what he said? Well, that's true. You know how to handle riches. You haven't made them your idol. You can test that, you know. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. That's what Jesus said. That's, again, that's his financial advice. You want to sit there and say, "I'm not covetous." Bob over there, now he's covetous. He's always wanting more and more. But not me. No, no. Oh, no. That's not why I'm on Amazon.com. And that's not why I got all these packages. And that's not why I'm out doing this and that. I'm not covetous. I know how to handle my money. Oh, okay. You do. Go sell it all. Churchly. Jesus wasn't joking. Jesus meant what he said. That's a good test. Take your fine new car. Drop it off at Goodwill. And go buy yourself a couple $1,000 hunk of junk. And drive that around for a while. See how you feel. Take your next paycheck. Give it away. Yeah, we may say to ourselves, "Well, that's not me." You children too. Christmas time coming up. Here come the gifts. Oh, we're excited. We're happy. Look at all these gifts we got. And how long does that last? Sometimes it doesn't even last until the next present comes. We are excited. Here comes the next one. Pitch that one across the room. Or at least a week later. A week later, we're back at Mom. "Mom, need new presents. Need something else. These things aren't doing it for me anymore." "Oh, so excited. Got my new iPhone. Oh, new model out. Got to have that." To you and to me, and in that covetous old man, the word of God comes from heaven and says, "You fool. You fool." Now you understand why covetousness is folly, right? Not just a name. There's a reason why it's folly in the first place, because it's foolish to worship any other God than the one true God. It's foolish to worship any other than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone, as Jesus makes clear, has the power to destroy and to save, to give life and to take it away. Riches aren't God. You can't take them with you. They cannot follow you even into death. Riches couldn't add one single hour, one single minute to the life of that man when God called him. That's what Jesus points out. Then he asks, "Who shall those things be which thou hast provided for yourself?" Oh yeah! Got $1 million and a 401k. Then what? Then who shall those things be? Ooh, give them to the kids. You sure that's not covetousness? Why don't you give it to the kids now once? You ever notice that? People always give their money away after they die. Not before, because we might need it. Well, that might indicate that you're trusting in that as your God. You may be trusting in that to provide you happiness. Consider that. Riches are not God. Even that man himself, because that's really what he's serving, isn't God. Did he even consider that God would take his life tonight? That's our thing, right? I'll put off my covetousness tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. But today, I'm going to enjoy it. You recognize that inside? Does anyone ever consider that God could take our life tonight? That was part of the folly of that man, and all because he was not rich toward God. Jesus is teaching here, God is to be worshipped. God alone must be feared, because God is the judge of all idolaters. God is the judge of covetousness. It's kind of hard to be sorry for your covetousness. Kind of difficult to bring that to Jesus Christ and ask His forgiveness when you won't even recognize it yourself, huh? Number two, covetousness is folly because it's empty. The emptiness of man cannot be satisfied with the abundance of good. Ask yourself, why is it that everybody buys? Why is it that Amazon.com is one of the most powerful companies in all the world, along with Apple? They're worth more than nations. They're worth more than 90% of the population, I think. Why is it? Is it because man's full? Because man's satisfied? Because man has everything? And the answer is no, it's because he's empty. His life is vanity. His life is worthless. He has nothing. And why is that? Because God is not his God. Don't you understand? Man is empty because he has not God and is a God. And conversely, if God is your God, you have everything. You don't need anything. That too is biblical, isn't it? I count all things. Dung, says the apostle. Loss. Why? Because I have God. I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know Him, and He knows me. The God who's died for my sins, the God who's merciful and gracious, the God whose righteousness opens up the kingdom of heaven, which is eternal. You see, covetousness exposes our own emptiness, beloved. If you truly had God as your God, then you wouldn't have to do that. You wouldn't be doing that. Covetousness is folly because it cannot satisfy. It cannot fill. It never will fill. Which is why I say, if you want more, you will want more. And if you get that more, you'll want yet still more. Lastly, because the basic premise of covetousness is false, it is folly. What is the basic premise? Well, the assumption that life consists in the abundance of things. You know what Jesus said life consisted of? Do you know what Jesus said was eternal life? That's life. This earthly life isn't life. This earthly life is going to die. The life of the old man must be mortified. It goes nowhere but into the grave. So what does life consist of? You can look it up, John 17:3. This is eternal life. To know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Covetousness says, no, life is things. Life is cars and houses and boats and retirement funds, stocks and bonds and gold and silver. But Jesus says, no, life is to know God. Run that through the mill sometime, the mill of your own mind. Ask yourself, how much time do I spend chasing things? And how much time do I spend knowing God and getting to know Him? Studying Him and learning Him and having Him and serving Him and worshiping Him. The lesson is wisdom. Parables are wisdom. Jesus says He gives them to teach us wisdom. part of that wisdom is that Jesus even speaks to us. Jesus does speak to us here. He turns to his people here. That's part of his wisdom. And in that wisdom, you understand, he addresses not only the old man, but the new man. Jesus mortifies the old man. He condemns him, calls him a fool. But he also addresses the new man, the man that is wise in Jesus Christ, addresses him in faith. And the wisdom is, as all wisdom is, adapt your life to that reality. That's what wisdom is. To take the knowledge, take what you've learned, to take what's taught by the Master, and adapt your life to that reality. Now, part of that undoubtedly is put off covetousness. Mortify that old man. Put him in his place. Shut him down. You need to do that. But don't forget what Jesus talks about being rich toward God. So often, by the way, you'll notice that in Scripture. Look up Colossians 3 that I quoted, 3:15, where he says that covetousness, idolatry, you could do the same thing in the book of Ephesians. Look at the book of Ephesians where Paul gets to the practical section, and we'll notice that he always says a don't and a do. There's a reason for that. Because we can never do unless we don't, and we never don't unless we do. I'll illustrate. It's impossible for you to blaspheme God with your mouth when you're praising Him. It's impossible for you to be slandering your brother when you're saying something good about him. Try it once. And so you find that in Scripture. Let him that stole steal no more. Don't stop there, but go work with your hands that you might have to give to the poor. So Jesus lays his hand not only on the fundamental problem, the fundamental sin, which is covetousness, and that man was not rich toward God, but positively the point there is, then be rich toward God. What does that mean? Well, Jesus explains it. You can look at the context and you can look at what follows, and Jesus makes very clear what he means. Basically, it means to trust God. To have God as your riches, to consider God to be your riches. It's the wisdom of living rightly in the connection with that reality. And it begins with the right attitude toward God. That God is my God and my God alone. That God is my God because of His grace and because of His mercy. And that there are no other gods. There is nothing that can make me happy. There is no one who can give me eternal life. There is no one who rules over me except God, period. That's being rich toward God. Being rich toward God is to enjoy the spiritual life that God gives you. Again, contrast that with the life of covetousness. To enjoy the fellowship with Him by faith through the Holy Spirit. To understand that true life consists of fellowship with God, knowing God, loving God, serving God. The peace and joy of life are the blessedness of righteousness and the blessedness of God's presence by the Holy Spirit. And then this too, as far as earthly things are concerned, this is the biblical rule, be indifferent toward them. You can read John Calvin, pull out the Institutes. He has a whole section on this. It's the real doctrine of adiaphora, by the way. The adiaphora is the Greek word for being indifferent. Do you know how that really applies? John Calvin explains it so well. It means be indifferent toward all these things, material things, the things pertaining to money and houses and cars. And what he means by that is that it doesn't matter at all whether you have them or whether you don't. It doesn't matter, as John Calvin puts it, whether you go to sleep tonight on a hay bale with a sack of wheat for your sheet, or you go to bed in a satin sheet. It doesn't matter. Does it matter if you're driving a couple $1,000 piece of junk car, or you're driving around a Rolls Royce? It makes no difference to you in your life. If you have them, you have them. If you don't, you don't. It doesn't change your happiness, your attitude toward God, or anything. Also with that is you use all things to serve God and not yourself. That goes along with it. That's wisdom. It's what the scriptures call laying up treasures in heaven. And then you're not afraid, are you? If you live your life that way, and that's your attitude toward God and toward riches, you're not afraid either. If God would say, tonight, your life will be required. It'll be a joy. You're not leaving anything. There's not anything here you've set your affection on. There's nothing here you serve. But with joy and gladness, you look to your Lord and Savior, He who has the power, after He is killed, to cast the soul into hell. You'll see Him who has said about you, I'm not going to do that. Thou art my people, and I am your God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord our God, keep us, Father, from the sin of covetousness. Perhaps much evil has fallen upon us. Many chastisements, many afflictions because of our covetousness. O Lord, expose it so we confess it. And we find refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins and deliver us from this great evil. To find that Thou art our God alone. O Lord, help us to be rich toward Thee. To live our life understanding that it consists of Thee and the knowledge of Thee and the service of Thee and not the abundance of